जय राधा माधव कुंजा बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंजा बिहारी गोपी जन गिरिवर दारी जय गोपी जन गिरिवर दारी यशोदा नंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यशोनंदन ब्रज जन रंजन जमुन तीरावनचारी जामुन जीरा वना जारी जय राधा माधव कुंजा बिहारी जय राधव कुंजा बिहारी गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर दारी जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर दारी यशोद नंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यशोदनंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यमुना तीरावन जारी यमुना तीरावन जारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Oh. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Shrimad Bhagavatam ki Dham Veta Bhakta Vrindaki Nithai Gaura Premanandi. All glorious to some of the devotees, all glorious to some of the devotees, all glorious to some of the devotees, all glorious to Shri Guru and Shri Ganga. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Continue reading Sri Granthraj, Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 24, Text 27 and 28. Huyatam agnaya samyag. Huyatam agnaya samyag. Brahmanair Brahmavadibi Annam Bahu Gunam Tebhyo. Annam Bahu Gunam Tebhyo. Deyam Vo Denu Dakshina. Deyam vo denu dakshina. Huyatam agnaya samyag. Brahmanair brahmavadivi. Annam bahugunam tebhyo. Deyam vo denu dakshina. Should be invoked. Agnaya, the sacrificial fires. Samyak, in the proper manner. Brahmanai, by the Brahmins. Brahmavadibhi, who are learned in the Vedas, Annam, food, Bahugunam, well prepared, Tebhya, to them, Deyam, should be given, Va, by you, Dhenu Dakshina, cows and other gifts as remuneration. Translation purport by Disciples of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta, Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Translation, the brahmanas who are learned in the Vedic mantras must properly invoke the sacrificial fires. Then you should feed the priests with nicely prepared food and reward them with cows and other gifts. According to Srila Sridhar Swami, Lord Sri Krishna instructed his father and other residents of Vrindavan in the technical details of this Vedic sacrifice to assure the quality of the sacrifice and also to inspire Nanda and the others with faith in the concept of such a sacrifice. Thus, Lord mentioned that there must be orthodox Brahmins, regular sacrificial fires, and proper distribution of charity, and things were to be done in the order given by the Lord. We also have text 28 today. Anyibhyaschasvachandala patitebhyo yatarhata yavasamcha gavam datva giraye diyatambali. After giving the appropriate food to everyone else, including such fallen souls as dogs and dog eaters, you should give grass to the cows and then present your respectful offerings to Govardhan Hill. Om Agyana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurur Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeyam Shri Guru Shri Yudapata Kamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavam Stra Shri Rupam Sagra Jatam Saganaraganatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvitamstra He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dinabando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapata Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Brindavanashwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpata Rubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanan Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadara Srivasati Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare.
I'll read text 27 again. The Brahmins who are learned in the Vedic mantras must properly invoke the sacrificial fires. Then you should feed the priests with nicely prepared food and reward them with cows and other gifts.
Hare Krishna, everyone. Welcome this morning. We have attempt to look at some of these beautiful verses of Bhagavatam, and I am lacking proper qualification, so I pray for your blessings. By this attempt, something may come. I've been appreciating the purity of what Prabhupada has given us, and actually the power that often we don't fully realize what we've been given. Just like a child, they may receive something valuable, but they don't know what it is. If you give a kid an iPhone, he thinks it's just a
a little toy, something to, but actually it has some significant power. People can do incredible things theoretically with such a device. So also we have been given such a pure and powerful process that often we just take it for granted. And we may not really value what we have. But therefore the injunction of Prabhupada is that one must become a quote unquote preacher. Or one must endeavor to share this knowledge in order to rise from the Kanishta platform to the Madhyama platform. The Madhyama platform is considered one who preaches in the sense that when one, in whatever way, tries to actually impress this knowledge on others, then we begin to really notice, we begin to really realize, and we are forced to confront very subtle misconceptions that even we ourselves have when it's put before us in our face, you know? That on our own, it's very easy to, you know, study, read on my own and feel, you know, that I'm realizing the subject matter. But when we are confronted, when we are, the teachings are attacked, then in our required duty to defend it, then we tap into this, wow, appreciation of how deep is actually our Siddhanta and how pristine it is and how unfortunate, how abominable are those who speak or act in a way contrary, in a way contrary to Brahminical culture. Brahminical culture being the preservation of, in this case, Bhagavad Dharma. And this is what Prabhupada has given us. Prabhupada hasn't given us particular Vedic rituals and particular rites and certain sacrifices. But Prabhupada came to give this Bhagavad Dharma. And there's a beautiful section in the, I just thought to comment on this point in the sixth canto, wherein the description, I believe from the Vishnudutas, they are explaining the power of Bhagavad Dharma and how it is unique and how it is the essence of course, Bhagavatam and what our teachers are giving us, the specific flavor or way that they have willed to impress this upon us. Let me see if I can find it here. Canto full of incredible pastimes. Let's see. Yes. This is Chitraketu. And he is offering prayers to the Lord. He says, being full of contradictions, all forms of religion but Bhagavad Dharma work under conceptions of fruitive results and distinctions of you and I and yours and mine. The followers of Srimad Bhagavatam have no such consciousness. They are all Krishna conscious, thinking that they are Krishna's and Krishna is theirs. There are other low-class religious systems which are contemplated for the killing of enemies or the gain of mystic power. But such religious systems, being full of passion and envy, are impure and temporary. Because they are full of envy, they are full of irreligion. How can a religious system that produces envy of oneself and of others be beneficial for oneself and for them? What is auspicious about following such a system? What is actually to be gained? By causing pain to one's own self due to self-envy, and by causing pain to others, one arouses your anger and practices irreligion. And the last one. My dear Lord, one's occupational duty is instructed in Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita according to your point of view, which never deviates from the highest goal of life. And those who follow their occupational duties under your supervision, being equal to all living entities, moving and non-moving, and not considering high and low, are called Aryans. Such Aryans worship you, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So this is the distinguishing point that Bhagavatam is giving this process, which is non-sectarian. It's transcendental. Transcendental meaning what? Transcendental the modes of nature. And the discrepancies in so many spiritual paths or teachings or teachers is that they're still infected with these modes of nature, especially the lower modes of nature. And therefore, they cannot actually give the highest benefit to either the practitioner or anyone else. So particularly, I'm appreciating how this Brahminical culture, as presented by Srila Prabhupada and Artists of Succession, it is this uttam, it's an uttama system, beyond the modes of nature, beyond the lower modes, pure and transcendental. And whatever shastra, association, practices you have, whatever modes of nature they are in, then it enters into our heart also. And whatever association, practice, and items that we associate with, which are transcendental, that also enters into our heart. Whatever quality also manifests within us. So here we are all seated before this Grantharaj of all the shastras, Bhagavatam, which is Prabhupada's mission to spread this Bhagavad Dharma. And Bhagavatam, in some of these purports to the texts I read, is described, and even in the texts themselves, as this system of Srimad Bhagavatam. That's what it just boils down to. So we have transcendental religious principles, Bhagavad Dharma, which is how to satisfy Krishna, and not simply formularies and rituals that are given in the Vedas themselves, but the essence, which is samsiddhir haritoshanam, that whatever system you follow, if the supreme mode is satisfied, then that is the real benefit. Dharma sanustitam pungsa vishvakshena katasya nodpadeya yadiratim shrama evahi kevalam. Unless that gives attraction. And most of the processes or other systems of religion out there today, they don't generate this taste or depth in their followers because they can't generate that attraction, right? Attraction to the messages of Godhead. Most people go to a church or a synagogue and they're depressed to hear the message. They're sitting there. It's not generating any rati. It's a forced, bitter. Even they don't like to hear their own scriptures generally. So that cannot actually bring the fruit. But to develop that taste, intense desire, and ultimately deeper and deeper levels of that attraction is what ushers one into the higher levels of bhakti that we hear about. And here we have this beautiful pastime where Krishna is revealing the most intimate, loving nature of God, how he deals with his devotees. And that's, again, the point of how confidential this is. That most people cannot appreciate. They cannot understand this. There's prerequisites to understand Bhagavad Dharma. There's certain qualities that one has to come to in order to actually relish this transcendental subject matter. Just like the holy name. Many people hear the holy name. They have no idea what it is. They can't fathom, or sometimes they get a misunderstanding, a misconception, because they are not properly qualified, actually situated, by which they can understand the power of the holy name. Nama Chintamani Krishnas Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha Purnashudo Nitamukto Abhinatvam Nama Namino. So the holy name is always transcendental, and the true depth, potency of the name is also realized only when one has the proper qualifications. So on that note, another point I wanted to look at, something I found interesting. Something that Bhaktivinoda Thakur mentions about the holy name and about the Sankirtan process. You may have some ideas. But the text here is mentioning that the Brahmins who are learned in the Vedic mantras must properly invoke the sacrificial fire. So in Kali Yuga, our process is the Brahmins or the devotees must properly invoke the holy name. Our sacrificial fire is this kirtan, sankirtan, yajna. That's our yajna. This is authorized Vedic yajna. And the idea is that Krishna instructed the other residents of Vrindavan in the technical details of the sacrifice to assure the quality of the sacrifice and also to inspire the others with faith in the concept of such a sacrifice. So to take up the chanting of the holy name is one thing, but then to do this next level of inner work to get the real fruit of that sacrifice. And that is not to be neglected also, these 10 offenses to the holy name. That requires an active effort. And that's why at the time of initiation, the guru always speaks on these 10 offenses, because it can't be a passive thing where, okay, I'll just go on with my chant. It has to be actually a conscientious effort to give up the offenses, to continually examine the quality of our chanting, and to understand what these offenses are, so that one can, by Krishna's grace, give them up. Now, in his Samodhana Bhasya commentary, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur makes a beautiful comparison. He describes it, the seven-tongued flame of Sri Krishna Sankirtan. So the Sankirtan has the seven-tongued flame, which he relates to this Gauranga's Shikshastakam. And these are the seven. It's not so new to us. In fact, most of us, we are supposed to chant every day this Shikshastakam. The first is Jeto Darpana Marjanam, cleansing the mirror of the heart. Bhava Mahadavagi Nirvapanam. This chanting process actually extinguishes the forest fire of material existence. And we had some devotees come last night who were just getting into chanting again after some time. And they had a lot of issues going on in their life. They had a lot of heavy stuff to deal with, a lot of problems and seeming problems and difficulties in life. But just by getting absorbed in this chanting, in this sacrifice, they're saying, this is the best I've felt in months. And it's not that those situations, those problems went away. It's that actually their consciousness changed. They got absorbed in a higher reality. So they more or less just forgot about whatever was occupying so much drag on the mind. And this is our process, actually, that we actually just forget, ultimately. We forget about material existence. We get so deep in spiritual practice, relationship, in reality, that the whole material world just fades. Because the whole material world is nothing but the ahankar. It's product of the modes of nature, which we are experiencing due to forgetfulness of Krishna. Bhayam titiya abhinivesh nasyat, because we've turned our consciousness away. Bahir mukh, So the process is not that we have to solve all of the things in this world, but we have to get deeply absorbed. And then the soul realizes its relationship with Krishna, which is eternal, avyayam, imperishable, that relationship. And that is the most confidential part of knowledge in Bhagavad Gita. And that is what actually allows us to experience this, some of these other points here, like the ananda. So the third one, Shreya Kairava Chandrika Vidharanam. One receives the benediction of pure devotional service compared to moonshine, spreading the white lily of good fortune. One receives the benediction of pure devotional service compared to the moonshine, spreading the white lily of good fortune. So all of this process is encapsulated in this sacrifice, this yajna of the holy names. Vidyavadu Jivanam. The devotee receives the benediction of knowledge of his eternal identity. How? Vidyavadu Jivanam. The Nam is the life and soul of all knowledge. All of these Nija Sarva Shaktis are in the holy name. And here, that's just being compared to the awakening of the eternal identity. So that knowledge of the soul, how is that awakened? Is it a, do we need some special initiation or siddha pranali? It's through the holy name. The holy name awakens all knowledge, constitutional knowledge, ourself, and Krishna's identity. Anandam buddhivardhanam pratipadam, expanding the blissful ocean of transcendental life. In one of our Gita talks with some newer people, Prabhupada takes a lot of time to emphasize how the Mayavadis are afraid of his eternal existence because our experience of a personhood in the material world is very bitter. It's always infused with this unendurable suffering. But expanding the blissful ocean of transcendental life, that life which never ends. It's the true nature of the soul. Chaito Darpana Marsham, which is realized through that cleansing. Purnamrita Svadhanam. Tasting full nectar at every step. This is a life. Satchinandan Mar says, how to be a blissful human being, or ecstatic human being. And for us, how to become an ecstatic human being. They're ecstatic all the time. People out here in the material world, they're not ecstatic all the time. They have the potency, the potential for that is there in the core of their heart. But that's the wonder of Krishna's creation, that the jivas are anandam buddhi, they're ecstatic, purnamrita svadhanam, by constitution. Sarvatma snapanam. The self is wholly cleansed of all desires other than for selfless devotional service. And so that is the means, actually, and that is the qualities of that anandam, that the soul is fully satisfied by being cleansed of all desires other than selfless devotional service. Jivaswarupoi Krishna Nityadas. What is it that we're always hankering for? It's just to be engaged in Krishna's service, actually. Our mind presents so many obstacles of other things, but actually what we want is just to be engaged in Krishna's loving service. And the depth of realization will determine the taste of that service. On the external platform, the service is still quite forced. But the idea is that the soul is craving that experience of pure service without any motivation, without any interruption, to be connected with Krishna at every moment. How? Through service. So we can bring that mood into everything we do and bring that mood into this Sankirtan Yajna, in the mood of service, actually, for Krishna, Lord Chaitanya. And that sacrifice is what is prescribed in this age. And this these are some thoughts on how to deepen that, the quality of that yajna, which we have the opportunity in ISKCON. That's our whole process, Prabhupada said. The main business of this movement is spreading the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra all over the world. That's actually our main business. Everything that we're doing is meant for that. There may be a few other, you know, tangential points here, but that those are a few thoughts. I'm sorry, I didn't have so much content today that I had, you know, been prepared. Interestingly, also the next text mentions how even such fallen souls as dogs and dog eaters, they should receive this prasad. And Mahaprabhu says, this prasad, this holy name, should be given to everyone, even the outcast, the antyajas. Don't make any distinction. So let this sacrifice be given. This, here we see the compassionate aspect of the Lord. Radharani embodies that. And because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has assumed her luster and bhava, then also that should be distributed indiscriminately. Ujjvala Prabhu made such a nice point how this is the definition of munificence. The most highest thing, give it to the least qualified. We hear that this is Mahaprabhu's. So it's a inconceivable good fortune that we've come across to have this pure, you know, Shuddha Sattva, Shastric opportunity before us, association, devotees who are Shuddha, pure devotees, pure Shastra, and pure process of sacrifice, the deity. And we have no reason to not dive in fully as far as our capacity, as far as our ability and our own consciousness doesn't hold us back out of fear, out of whatever, laziness, unattraction, the problems that plague other, you know, systems. We have no reason to give in to those. I'll just see if anyone wants to maybe contribute. This is a little discussion. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Nice class. It's always nice to hear this this elucidation of the seven-tongued flame of Sankirtan. Mm. I really like reading Srila Bhaktisiddhanta and Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur's commentaries on Shikshastakam, because they go so in deep into these different aspects. It's very enlivening. Actually, I'm going to revisit that because it's been about a year since I read those. One thing I wanted to ask you about something you said in the beginning of your class is, you made a statement. Hang on, this is really loud. It's going to feedback. Hare Krishna. That's better. You made a statement about being able to come off of the Kanishta platform and enter the Madhyam platform through preaching. Mm. And then you also said that it's very easy to sit and study and to think that you're advancing by sitting and studying and to just sit and study and to understand things. And I'm wondering about the validity of this statement, because we often hear this, and it's something that we're taught very early on whenever anyone joins the movement, that it's very easy to just acquire book knowledge. But I wonder, because I don't see so many devotees in our movement acquiring this knowledge in a nice, systematic way. And so I don't think it's so easy, because if it were easy, then we would see a lot of people taking it as a cop-out, and then we would have a movement full of intellectuals who knew the in and outs of Rupa Goswami's philosophy and Srila Prabhupada's philosophy. So can you comment on that? Because I personally have seen the opposite. I've seen many devotees who have said, no, preaching. If I just preach, then the only thing, everything else will be taken care of. And then 5, 10, 15 years pass, and they end up running into really seriously difficult situations in their lives. Particularly, I've seen this with the latest wave that's now kind of ending of book distributors in book distribution vans and people that I've known. And so I personally, I don't have any faith in this philosophy anymore that only preaching will do it. And I don't see any devotees who really have depth in their Krishna consciousness speaking like that. I do see a lot of people who have been around for 40 years and somehow haven't managed to get off of the Kanishtha platform from my limited perspective and are just saying, no, just preach, just preach, just preach, don't worry about anything. But when I read Prabhupada's works, I see a much different message. I see Prabhupada was very deeply, and many times he would say, what good is it in me writing these books if you won't read them? What's the point in trying to convince somebody else if you're not yourself convinced? So many things. So I think that this thing is a relic that's coming from a very, very infantile stage of our movement after Prabhupada left. And I think if we look at what happened to our movement after Prabhupada left, then it's quite obvious that this philosophy is lacking. Can you comment? Maybe rebuttal, whatever.
Well, Prabhupada, I would say where this is coming from is not just the minds of some neophyte fanatics, but I think most of us heard it from Prabhupada himself, that Prabhupada would say that this is the next level wherein one makes distinctions. They make friendship with devotees, love to Bhagavan, they give compassion to the ignorant, and they avoid the envious. So as far as I recall, I can probably find some statements where Prabhupada draws that parallel compared to one who is worshiping the deity, one who's simply engaged in the worship of the deity. And he would mention very often now, if one is simply attached to temple worship but does not go out and preach, then they generally don't rise to the next level. So implicit in this, I think, is perhaps a subtle point that we may be overlooking, that in one's endeavor to study and research the Shastra and the teachings of our Acharyas, it's not necessarily devoid or divorced from the preaching. We're not saying that to deeply research Shastra in order to embody that and present that to others is not preaching. This is also preaching. It's preaching to ourself, because ultimately we cannot be an accomplished preacher unless we know the Shastra. So we're not against studying and learning the Shastra in as such that is also becomes an aspect to help spread this knowledge, spread Vedic knowledge in Brahminical culture. So certainly Prabhupada emphasized, without reading my books, how will you preach? So certainly that is an integral aspect. But the point we were making is more that if, and sometimes traditionally, before such a widespread preaching movement or expansive outreach campaign by our most prominent Acharyas, Prabhupada and Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, then people would just feel satisfied just doing their own sadhana, doing their own reading, and not having this mood or this injunction that our duty is to spread this. But because ours is within the framework of an institution and mission, that yeah, that's implicit in what I'm doing. That ultimately, and also a lot of our study is based on, at some point, I would like to share this. Right? It's not generally just for myself, I want to research. No, it's because I know that in order to defeat, and this is the point, in order to defeat countering arguments, I have to go deep. So therefore, that preaching principle is active because I'm researching this so that when the time comes, I'll know how to spread this knowledge. So we are not against doing the deep study. That is an aspect of how I see our preaching movement. And just going out being unprepared into battle is not the answer either. This is also very dangerous. Devotees don't take the time to go deep into the Shastra, then they do get the modes of nature, right? It's an uphill battle. Unless you're deeply rooted, then you can't compete with this Kali Yuga.
Yeah, nice to hear some clarification. But still, I wonder, because we're holding on to this idea that absolutely everyone has to be a preacher, and specifically, a lot of times in our movement, that usually boils down to thinking that everybody has to be on the street.
Yeah, but that's not what we're saying. Even if someone is doing bhajan, even a bhajanandi, that's preaching. That's very high preaching.
Well, if we make it that broad, that's wonderful. That's, yeah, I mean that can work. But
someone like Akinchana Krishnadas Babaji, he's considered a Babaji, he's considered a bhajanandi. But so many devotees, ISKCON devotees, got so inspired by him. So that is preaching. They saw, here's someone who's Atmaram, he's Sav. This is what it should be like. This is the type of bliss a real devotee should feel. So even doing that is preaching. If we're not locking ourselves up in a cave somewhere, the way Prabhupada instituted it, that by nature we'll be interacting with others, preaching can be your prachar and also your achar. So by your behavior, that's also preaching.
Well, that's a nice clarification. Thank you. Because the way you said it earlier, especially saying it very quickly, it just comes off as this same rhetoric that's been spoken. So, you know, we have to be careful. We have to be careful because when we say these things, we have to bear in mind that our movement to this point, and now things are changing, it has mostly chased away the devotees who, or those devotees have stayed in spite of our movement, the devotees who have gone deep into our philosophy, mostly because a lot of the people, especially early on, who were in positions of power, were not deeply involved in our philosophy. And they just, you know, let's give these broad, vague, surface-level answers. And those are convincing for people who also don't have an understanding of the philosophy. So I think it's very important that we're careful with the rhetoric that we use, because we should be very clear about this. Prabhupada was very clear about this and was very clear whenever he was asked about it. He wasn't asked so much because most devotees were young and just said, we're just going out on the streets. But he would often make this distinction. And I find it interesting that whenever Prabhupada was confronted with somebody who was very involved in chanting or in reading, his answers were never negative. Mm-hmm. Except for, we have the one famous example of the devotee in Mayapur who wanted to chant like Haridas Thakur and then went away after a month. Mm-hmm. And we just rattle that off like it's the Siddhanta and it's what we should apply to absolutely everybody. Mm-hmm. But I remember the example of Kushakrata Prabhu, who did so much translation work and is a devotee who stayed in spite of the movement, because many devotees who were in very, very high positions were just calling him a jnani. They were literally saying, this person is just a jnani, nobody listened to him. But when he joined the temple, he joined in Boston, and you know what he would do? This is amazing. He would sit in the front hallway of the Boston temple and read Prabhupada's books for hours. If he got tired, he would just lay down and take a nap there and then get back up and read, literally 8 hours a day. Satsarup Maharaj was the temple president. He didn't know what to do. He was thinking, what is this guy? It makes the programs look bad. You have this frumpy, ruffled looking guy, this avadut, sitting in the hallway reading all day. He wrote to Prabhupada about it. He said, I want to kick him out. What can I do? And Prabhupada just wrote back, can't you just tolerate? And then look who Kushakrata Prabhu became. Look what he did. You know, he gave an entire generation of our movement access to books that they never would have touched. Many of our gurus are still reading those books because nobody else has translated them yet. You know, it's very interesting. So I don't mean to correct. I apologize for that. It's just I feel it's important to throw caution to this. Mm-hmm. To this, you know, we make these very sweeping statements, and then it's like.
Yeah, I think it's hopefully intense. Now it's clear the context of, you know, Prabhupada's language using that phrase in terms of one who simply remains worshipping the deity attached to the ceremonial worship, but doesn't take up this missionary spirit, which is very, goes so integrally with the deeper Shastric study. And I was also just sharing that point I was making was certainly not directed outward, but also just in my own realization. I find that when I, if I try to just absorb myself and go deep, after some time, I where I'm at, I require to try to share that, you know, in whatever way.
And that I deepens, agree with that also.
And that deepens my, yeah. Thank you, Prabhu. A few other comments of Jitendra Prabhu and then Mother Krishna Archana.
I was thinking some devotees asked Srila Prabhupada, why did you wait so long before you came to the United States? And Prabhupada says, well, I had to be prepared to take on the arguments of all these atheists and this Kali Yuga people, you know. But then he was, little Saraswati was, you know, he asked her, "Or what? Who is God? Krishna is God, you know." So he was very proud of her, but she didn't really have any realization. But so that's like, you know, one end to the other end, you know. But when we go out there, you know, if we don't know the philosophy, you know, we become the laughing stock, right? Mm-hmm. And Prabhupada didn't want he didn't want us to embarrass our spiritual master, you know. So he wanted us to have a good understanding so we could deal with these fools and rascals. That was my understanding, you know.
Yeah, I think we all need to find our own proper balance. Will be different for each of us. That's actually kind of a deep level of maturity when we find for our own self how to find this equilibrium, this balance between the two. Yeah.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. Thank you for opening this topic. It's an elaborate topic that I was just reading about, you know, recently. I'll try to condense it as much, but it's a big topic. And I was going to go another direction, but Ujjwala made some very good points. And anyway, I'm just kind of referencing, it's more or less a reference to verifying all the points, basically. One point you mentioned, well, one analogy I'll just share with you that I really appreciate is that you mentioned, like you said at the beginning of your class, we should extend ourselves to others. And we see that an extension cord has two functions. It has to plug into the power source, and it has to plug into another object. If it's just plugged into the power source, it's still more or less, you know, useless. And but if it's just plugged into an object without being plugged into the power source, it's still useless. So it has to be both. Mm-hmm. And you were mentioning prachar achar. I was actually looking up that verse while you were speaking it, where it says, I think Sanatana Goswami tells Haridasa Kaur, I believe, anyway. This is from Anshalila, chapter 4, verses 102 through 103. It basically says, some behave very well, but do not preach the code of Christian consciousness, whereas others preach, but do not behave properly. Then he says, you know, you do both, basically. And there's a chapter in the Srila Prabhupada Leelamrita called New Jagannath Puri. And in that chapter, and it's also based on a lecture. I heard the lecture too. Anyone could look up the lecture based on this chapter. So I was just listening to the lecture recently. So Prabhupada says, he quoted one particular verse from the Bhagavatam, but basically he was saying, you know, if we just hearing Krishna Katha all the time, but not sharing with others, then it won't work. You know, just like a extension cord that's plugged into the power source, but it's not plugged into an object. It almost has no. And so one devotee, one disciple of Prabhupada named Upendra Prabhu, he asked Prabhupada, well, should we hear for a long time, you know, for many years, and then preach? Prabhupada says, why? He says, if you know two lines, share that with others. And we see that among Prabhupada's disciples. They didn't know too much about Krishna consciousness. He sent them overseas, and what did they do? They spread the word of Krishna consciousness. Now, when we say preach Krishna consciousness, that can mean many things. It doesn't mean, like you said, book distribution. It can mean, first of all, preaching to the devotees. There's many verses in the Gita and the Bhagavatam, sharing with the others. Prabhupada, in this chapter, New Jagannath Puri, he says, we have our disciples, the reason they're able to stay fit in Krishna consciousness, because they're also writing articles in Bhakti Gaya. He also mentioned that as preaching. They're writing, they have to be thoughtful. So there's many, and in the Bhagavatam, fifth canto, it says, fifth chapter, I believe, you know, the chapter where it says, one should not become a guru, this and that, whatever, if you can't deliver your dependence. Well, in that chapter, it says, a parent Even if their kids are kind of averse to Krishna consciousness, they should still continue to try to share Krishna consciousness with others. And that's also a form of preaching. But anyways, these are some references points. But my real question is based on, it's actually along the same line, where people may say there's a section in the Bhaktisiddhanta Vaibhav, the third volume. It's called, I believe, The Acharya's Unequaled and Unsurpassed Position. And in that chapter, Bhaktisiddhanta says that when Prahlad remained silent, he was very dear to the demoniac dynasty. But as soon as he took up the position of a preacher, his enemies gradually increased. And we see this in his pastime. As soon as Krishna took up the position of a leader, his enemies gradually increased. And we see that although Indra had the title of a leader, but he didn't have the qualities of a leader. On the other hand, we see that...
So the question is...
If you will be patient one second. These are some points. So we see that Krishna, he didn't have the title of a leader, but he had the qualities of a leader because he was... Of course, he's Trinapi Sunichena, but he doesn't have to be. So there's a quote that says, being a leader doesn't require a title. Having a title doesn't make you one. There's another quote that says, leadership is a choice, not a position. And we see Indra, he was a leader on the outside, but he was a slave of his ego on the inside. Therefore, he criticized, he fought fine. So we see this, this tendency is that people think, oh, if I become a leader, I can avoid all my problems. So why should I become a leader? I'm getting so much backlash from my outer circle and from my inner circle. Devotees who are supposed to appreciate, they criticize me. They fought fine. So why should I become a preacher? I'll be safe if I remain silent. This is what Bhaktisiddhanta says. Oh, yes. Prahlad, he was silent, you know, he was dear to everyone. But I will argue there's a nice verse, and this is my last point. It's not
question. We need the question. Question.
If you need the question, then I'll just make a comment, and then you won't have to worry about the question. So this is the one point I appreciate from the sastras, is that there's a nice verse in the Bible, in the book of James, chapter 3. It says everyone is a leader. How is this so? It gives an analogy. It says that our tongue is like the rudder on a ship. So if you take the word leadership, it consists of two words, leader and ship. Everyone is a leader, the captain of their ship, the body with a rudder, the tongue that steers us to the island of our elevation or the iceberg of our degradation, depending whether we contemplate words of wisdom or words of wrath. Shruti, Shruti, Purana, Adi, Panchadachi, Vidyam, Vina, Aikantiki, Ahare, Bhattir, Utpati, Yaiva, Kalpate. These are our coordinates, the Bhagavad Gita, the Srimad Bhagavatam. And people think, oh yes, you know, I'm safe if I don't publicly speak. But we see that Lord Chaitanya criticizes his own mother. Why? He says, I cannot get, this is in a Chaitanya Bhagavat, my dear, chapter 22. He says, I cannot give my mother Krishna Bhakti, Prema Bhakti. Why? Because she's committing Vaishnava Aparaj. She's criticizing Advaita Acharya. And she only, you know, when she criticized Advaita Acharya, she didn't criticize him publicly, only privately. And so people think, oh, yes, I'm safe if I don't preach publicly. But as soon as you commit Aparaj, as soon as you can't tame your tongue, we see, you know, your happiness goes down. You start criticizing devotee. So this is one of my points. I appreciate it that we should be Trinadapi Sunichena. Always appreciate devotees. And like Prabhupada says, this is the last point in the Gita 17.15. Prabhupada says, "What is taming the tongue?" He says, "Unless somebody accepts you as their mentor, their guru, their advisors, keep your mouth shut. Don't try to advise them because we see that causes friction." So unless somebody takes us, then just be Trinadapi Sunichena. So anyway, these are some points I appreciate it and appreciate your class. So thank you for allowing me to share.
Thank you very much. Sorry, I think Mataji had it was supposed to be her comment. For nothing.
Acharya Nishaprabhu, I was interested in your repeating the quote. If you take a moment, it's a little bit late. from Chitraketu Maharaj, I think you had said, the one that ended on that there's self-envy involved if one's not taken, I guess, to speaking on one's realizations with others. So I didn't get the quote perfectly, so I was just wanting to hear it again.
Okay. I'll just...
Yeah.
You know, we'll go...
And then exactly that can be
five
it.
Five minutes past, it's 8:35, so we'll stop here. But I'll just read that again. And then we'll have to conclude, yeah. In terms of the envy, the point was how any religious system other than Bhagavad Dharma, it generates this envy, and so it can't be accepted as a pure religious process. Yeah, I'll just read that one, because we are grateful for your comments and queries and participation, so just wanted to respect that. I'll see if I can. It's loading here. Yeah. So it says, being full of contradictions, all forms of religion but Bhagavad Dharma work under conceptions of fruitive results and distinctions of you and I, and yours and mine. The followers of Srimad Bhagavatam have no such consciousness. They are all Krishna conscious, thinking they are Krishna's and Krishna is theirs. This is the transcendental conception. There are other low-class religious systems which are contemplated for the killing of enemies or the gain of mystic power. But such religious systems, being full of passion and envy, are impure and temporary. Because they are full of envy, they are full of irreligion. All right. Thank you all very much. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Go pray.